I greet you in the precious name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, who on Easter made a difference to the entire realm of humanity, made a difference that affects and influences the entire human race forever. And as I think of the significance of what that's all about, I attempt to bring it down to us and the journey we are on. We have been on a journey in our Sunday morning experiences during Lent in attempt to focus on our lives, our behavior, on our sins, our weaknesses, dealing with them realistically so that we can enjoy a significant Easter. Easter has no meaning if we're not willing to consider the selfishness of the flesh, and that it needs to be nailed to the cross and identified with the one that died for it, so that we can rise up in newness of life. We've been on a journey attempting to deal with that from Sunday to Sunday, but today is Easter. We've been on a journey as individuals, as a congregation. There's been sadness. We dealt with the reality of one of us leaving and being with the Lord. We've had our surgeries and our illnesses and various other personal struggles. And I deal with the reality of how in the world do we bring this powerful experience of Easter down to us now and capture the fullest benefit of hope for the future. We just stated we believe in an extravagant God. You have to, folks, or you miss it if you don't. Would you say that together? You said it a few moments ago. We're together now. We believe in an extravagant God.
We believe in an extravagant God.
I find that as you view these events of Easter, you begin to see a very large picture that fits the individual struggle of certain people. In the large picture surrounding Easter, you have strange happenings. For 3 hours, one afternoon, the sky is darkened, and it's dark as night. Very unusual and strange to happen from 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon. That is strange. Everyone that was there noticed that something strange took place this particular afternoon. Only a few knew that this was in conjunction with the death of an individual named Jesus. Only a few knew that. At the climax of his death, there is a great earthquake. Rocks are rent. If you only saw the darkness and the earthquake, you are becoming frightened because you don't know what's going on. They didn't know what was happening. But again, it is significantly aligned with the climax of a death of a man named Jesus. And for those that were close to the temple, they probably did not see a significance, but at the moment that he cries out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," the earthquake takes place, and there in the temple, that great veil that separated the inner sanctuary where the presence of God was, it was designed for him to dwell, but he had left 400 years before, that veil was rent in half. Strange. And if you live near a cemetery, You would observe the davit to the cemetery. That there seem to be cavities at certain places and not at others. It probably didn't look, it didn't conform to any particular pattern, but there were cavities all over the cemetery. Now again, I say if you individually were at one of these, all you saw was a strange happening, you couldn't make any sense out of it. 3 days later, there's another earthquake. Only a few people who lied about it knew that this was aligned with a certain happening at one cemetery. But they really didn't know what was happening because they flipped over as dead men. They were the watchmen. And when they came to, this one grave was open, which had to do with a man named, who, tell me?
Jesus.
And in Jerusalem, then, at that time, where all these cavities were in the cemetery, I don't know if it was visible and seeing bodies and spirits come together or what was visible, but in the city came Uncle Joshua. Trying to think of those Bible names and can't. Yes. And how many of you believe that the Bible is true and these things happened? All these strange things happened surrounding a man named Jesus and in and around Jerusalem. They happened. But what is interesting to observe is when it comes to this man named Jesus who came forth from the tomb, who is the Son of God, who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, he chooses to do something very ordinary. The first people he talks to, he says, tell my disciples to meet me in Galilee. Have you ever wondered why in the world Jesus chose to go to Galilee on his first venture of his eternal life? When you would think he came as king of the Jews, he would go to Jerusalem. If you or I had his same opportunity, if you could stretch enough to think about it, where would you go? I'd go to Jerusalem. I'd go up to Pilate and say, hello. Remember me? Either that or to the temple. I'd say, Ananias, remember me? Wouldn't he be scared to death? Where can I make the biggest impact? I only have a few days here on earth anymore. Where can I make the biggest impact? Of course, Jerusalem. But Jesus says, I'm going to Galilee. Ordinary Galilee. He had told the disciples that after he's raised, he'll go before them into Galilee. He told the women that he met at the tomb, I'm going to Galilee. Galilee is where Jesus had spent almost his entire ministry. Almost the entire career of Jesus in Nazareth lay within the borders of the region of Galilee. And if you look on the map, Jerusalem is in Judea, and then you have the country of Samaria. North of that is Galilee. We all know the story of the Samaritan woman and the encounter that they always went around the country of Samaria to go from Galilee to Jerusalem. But they went through it one day. Galilee was at a distance. The people in Galilee didn't even know what was going on. They may have observed the darkness for 3 hours. They perhaps experienced somewhat of an earthquake. They did not have the television we have today. The news traveled slowly up in Galilee. Things are out of normal. Only difference is that there were 12 guys from Galilee that were hanging around Jerusalem that had a very difficult time for a few days, called Jesus' disciples. They were from Galilee. Now, the question I want you to consider, didn't Jesus care about the people in Jerusalem? Why did he go there personally and deal with that? That's a good question, and there's an answer for that. And I said this morning, I'm attempting to bring the events of Easter down to us. Right here, we experience these isolated experiences of hardship and surgery and all of this, and we aren't able to comprehend the big picture. It's not possible to. But there is a big picture. And there's a plan in effect at all times that has to do with us in the big plan. And God is at work doing strange things in strange places that will affect us in the future and all of His people in His program. And yes, He did care about the people in Jerusalem. But notice, pay attention as to how He gets His care and His presence to Jerusalem. In fact, as He carried out His ministry on earth, most of the ministry, I repeat, was around Galilee. A lot of it was done on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. It was in Galilee that He secured His first disciples among the fishermen. Most of the gospel account prior to the Passion narrative is in the setting of the Sea of Galilee. So what is happening in Galilee? The truth is, nothing is happening in Galilee until Jesus gets there. And when Jesus is in Galilee, everything happens. It happened that way in His ministry. This little town, it would be like President Bush making a political comparison, saying to Congress, "We're really going to do something for this country. We're going to make a difference in this country, but meet me in Augusta County, Virginia, instead of Washington, D.C. It'd be like Virginia Conference saying, "We're going to make a difference in the lives of people in the state of Virginia and surrounding areas, but we're going to begin in Stanton." Jesus says, "I'm going to meet my disciples in Galilee." He moves from the cemetery. He doesn't go to the big temple. He will meet His disciples in a very ordinary place in Galilee. In Jerusalem, His disciples failed bad. Jerusalem was a significant reminder to them of failure, of disappointment, of disillusion. Where were they Easter morning? Wherever they were numb from frustration, disappointment. What did it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus with the circumstances they were in? The question I had asked at times, what does this have to do with being a child of God? This frustration, this disappointment, this harassment, what does this have to do with being a Christian? It hurts. Or at times in my own failures I've faced and said, "Oh God, how can I ever go on? I'm such a mess up." It's probably what the disciples were saying, Peter particularly. But you see, Galilee was a little different. Galilee is where they walked and talked with Jesus. Galilee is where they did some miracles for Him in Galilee. Galilee is brought back the memories of a time before, a time when it was great. Jesus did everything and they just followed. So Jesus says, We'll go back to where we met before and things were good. And this Easter, that's where Jesus wants us to go. I trust you've taken Lent seriously. I trust you've repented. I trust you're ready for something new. And what Jesus wants us to do is to put all the failures on the cross with him. The inconsistencies, where we're at now because we're not perfect, what has happened. Put it on the cross. It's a new day. Easter has happened. Say to the person next to you, Easter has happened. Jesus is alive. So he goes back to Galilee, and there meets his disciples. Now, if we're not careful, we are prone to get a wrong understanding of what the gospel is all about. It doesn't record any repenting, apologizing in the heart of the disciples, any confrontation of the wrong, which, if we're going to be consistent with the rest of the scripture, we know that has to happen somehow, in some way. But we do see in the life of the disciples the fruit of repentance and reconciliation to Jesus Christ. Amen? Which has this to say to you and I, there is no sin, no failure, no problem too big that we can't work out with Jesus and get through to a vital relationship. Because where there are strange things happening beyond you, he is already in preparation to make a place for you to be used mightily of him. And that's what was happening in Jerusalem. For to those disciples in Galilee that he met and that he showed him his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, he also said, you're going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm letting go of there. You go up to Jerusalem. You wait and you don't leave Jerusalem. You wait until the Holy Spirit comes and you shall receive power. And the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Where? Where? In Jerusalem, where they killed me. In Jerusalem, where the hierarchy is. In Jerusalem, where they hated me. You will be a witness, and you will make a difference. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will enable you to, and you can be as scared as a barnyard cat. Running away from a dog right now. It doesn't matter how scared you are. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you every step of the way. And you will be my witnesses when in Jerusalem. And this is what is so delightful about the resurrection and the Easter experience. This is what's so exciting about it. Jesus, God the Son, loves his disciples and loves everyone in the whole world. But to those disciples, he did not push them aside. He could have gone up to Jerusalem and said, look, I want some new volunteers. Now, you've seen what's going on. You saw the darkness, two earthquakes. You see me. You see the saints here. Whoever it is, Joshua, Moses, and all anybody else. I can't think of any ladies' names. Anna, Hannah, Elkanah. Oh, Mary. That Elkanah's a man, right? Anyway, you see all these people. He could have said that. How about some new volunteers? You saw yourself, that other crowd that I tried to train for 3 years. They didn't get it. But he didn't do that. In Galilee, he met those guys who had come at a cost. They had left careers to follow him because they believed he was the Messiah. Now, they didn't understand much about what it meant for him to be the Messiah, or how to be, just like you and I don't either. We have our ideas and misconceptions, and we have our disappointments and all that, but this is what is so beautiful. The disciples always followed him. And did what he said. And what does the Bible say? The significant difference that happened. Yes, the disciples went everywhere. What? These afraid, failing disciples, fearful, failing disciples, went everywhere preaching the word. These signs followed them. these men from Galilee. But they have to go back to Galilee to deal with their relationship with Jesus and say, hey, I remember how it was. It's going to be better than it was. He also had them deal with those careers. Yes, we gave up fishing 3 years ago to follow him. One occasion, Peter said, I don't know what you guys would do. I don't know what it means to follow Jesus now. I love him. I'll serve him. But I'm going fishing. They went fishing. What happened? They were fish. I've experienced this, and maybe you have too. Why is it sometimes something you know how to do, something that always worked before, doesn't work anymore for you? You know why? I've learned it's cutting in on your commitment to Jesus Christ. It's cutting in on time that he wants from you. It's cutting in on your calling. Even those things I've once done for him, some of them don't fit anymore. Why? Because Easter has happened. I follow a resurrected Lord who is exciting, taking me beyond the boundaries and borders of the past. That's where he wants to take you. He wants to take me. He wants to take us as a congregation to those places that are secure, but they had fear in them, fear of the future. He wants to say to the fear, so what? You're a human being. Fear is a part of your emotion. If you don't fear, you're not normal. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear is torment. And the biggest thing I think every one of us needs to deal with, am I going to submit to fear the rest of my life and be guided by fear and my emotions? Or am I going to be a follower of this risen Lord and say, when fear comes, so what? It scares me half to death. But the resurrected Lord already is doing strange things in those places he's called me to, preparing a way for me, and I'll go. Can we bow our heads for a moment, and in your own way respond to the word that God placed in your heart this morning? Jesus, we thank you that you chose to love your disciples in every age, and you choose to love us now. We ask you, Lord, to minister to the hurt, to the pain. Bring healing. Bring a sense of your peace and love and security. Give us the ability to overcome the fears that are so much of a normal part of our emotional makeup. And may we see you as the risen Lord, whose purpose in coming was to destroy the power and the influence of Satan in our life, so that we would combat him at every test, every trial, in your name, in your authority, and win. And now, Lord, we just ask for a fresh anointing of your Spirit on us, every one of us, your people, that we might go forth and deal with the realities of this day with a new sense of your presence among us. In Jesus' name. It was those men in Galilee that formed the first church. The church which we're a part of, the Church of Jesus Christ. Not of the Latter-day Saints, but of the saints of all ages. And to implement what we understand as our duties in this church, there is a New Testament church structure. That's what denominations are, various structures to implement New Testament teaching. And then in the denominations we have congregations in an attempt to follow Jesus and make a place for accountability and carrying out the commands of Jesus.
So here we are, as a congregation at Stanton Mennonite, struggling to do that. Willing to do that, glad to do that. We're happy this morning that there's two individuals that have moved back into the egg that were once members here years ago. And then, due to circumstances where they were, they saw another denomination as fitting to be a part of, and now they're back again here, and this morning we're going to recognize them as members with us, so we ask Marvin and Florence Showalter to come forward. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and if you agree to these, would you each kindly answer, I will. Will you today commit yourself to the body of believers at Stanton Mennonite Church?
I will.
Will you take your responsibility seriously as the Lord leads you to attempt to continue to grow in understanding of what it means to be a member of an active New Testament church? And will you participate in the activities of the congregation, both give and receive love, prayer, encouragement, correction, as a faithful member of the body of Christ in the Stanton Mennonite congregation?
I will.
Congregation. Will you as a congregation today accept these individuals as brothers and sisters in the family of Christ here at St. Mennonite Church? Will you accommodate their various gifts and personalities? Will you be willing to pray for them, encourage them, and make sacrifices when necessary for their benefit as the Lord leads us? And if you so desire, would you answer? We will.
We will.
Thank you. I'm going to ask Glenn, our head elder, to come and pray for Marvin and Florence. That's a little bit.
Gracious Father, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving for Marvin and Florence and for the gifts now as they bring them to us anew from this time of moving back to us. We ask that you would help them to feel part of the community that they have moved into, and that we would welcome them here as they bring their gifts and as they exercise them here. That you would open doors for them that they can serve and be a part of us here, and that we would grow together. We pray for our future together as we look at growth that we want to happen. We ask your blessing upon that, as it would be your will to have that happen for us here. So we give thanks for them and ask your special blessing upon them as they serve with us here. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Glenn. I ask Marvin and Florence to remain with me. They have agreed to participate in the activities of the congregation, so we're going to allow them to do that immediately. And as a climax to our celebration this morning, we're going to have the communion experience, and I've asked Marvin and Florence to help serve that as members of our body here. I'm going to ask Kathy, who is our worship leader this morning, to come and pray a blessing over the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. Would you do that, Kathy?
Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life, eternal life. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you that in each of our lives, personally, it makes a difference. We thank you that we can experience and look forward to eternal life. But we also thank you so much for your presence in our lives daily. For forgiveness, for your love, unconditional. And we just pray that as we